Good morning to everybody. What I'm going to do today is begin to give you some information. This is not so much a teaching, but a very informative time about the condition of the church. So I'd like to begin with some prayer first. So if you just would bow your heads and your hearts before the Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and honor you today. We are delighted to be called your children, to have been born of your Spirit, and to be able to know for sure that we will live eternally with you. We thank you, God, that you are the God of the whole earth, and regardless of what men may do, how they may stray, what problems they may commit, in the end, you are the providential God who works all things out to your purposes. We thank you, God, that we're in the midst of a great move of your Spirit, that you're working things out according to your will in our lives. God, we surrender to your will this morning. We thank you for the revelations that we have today that we can pray about. We give you praise. We thank you that when you reveal something, you enable us to appeal to you so that you can then release your power so that your will be done. Thank you so much for giving us truth. Thank you for the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit who is with us and in us. And we rely upon him today. We thank you above all for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who gave the ultimate sacrifice for our lives. And to him be glory and honor forever and ever, throughout ages and worlds to come. Amen. All right. There is a man named George Barna who established a business called the Barna Research Group. And for decades, George Barna has been collecting information, statistics about the church. That's been his whole work, to reveal things about the condition of the body of Christ that can be helpful to us in assessing where we are. And this is not a trendy thing, meaning he's not just looking for trends, he's looking for truth. And truth that reveals the situation of the church. So, he did this survey back in January, which is surprising. It's just now come to light, at least to my light. And he referred to it as a backward reformation. Now, reformation is what happened in the 1500s with Martin Luther when the church was being reformed and delivered out of the structure of the Roman Catholic system, and Luther revealed things about the priesthood, the believer of the priesthood, and justification by faith. And from that time, Europe went through a reformation, a great change, the church changed, and history was made. Now, that's a reformation, whenever the church makes a new progress. This is called a backward reformation, meaning instead of going forward, the church is going backward. And it doesn't take a whole lot to figure that out. We look at it today and we say, what is happening here? So it takes a person like George Barna and his research group to investigate what has really taken place, you know, and then to reveal it to the church so that the church can respond correctly. So here's where we're at. He said predominantly that the Christian church is straying from biblical truth. That the influence of the culture of today is more significant upon the church than the church is influencing culture. So it's a backward reformation. Instead of the church influencing society, it's going in reverse. Society is overtaking the culture of the church and teaching the church how to act, how to think, and how to behave. He divides the church into four categories. It's unfortunate that we are even in categories. The early church was never in a category. It was just the church. There was only one kind of church. It was a spirit-filled, charismatic church. We don't see that today. There are four categories that are broken down into the evangelical group, the Pentecostal charismatic group, mainline Protestant group, and Catholics. When you talk to people today and you bring up the subject of religion, how many times do people say, well, what are you? You know, Catholic, Baptist, Protestant. And so the world sees the church divided. Not as one, but as separate groups within the overall structure of the church. It was never intended that way. Men have produced this, not God. So, there are 51 topics that the Barna Group addressed people, kind of like taking a poll. And the people were all, and I put this in quotations, Christian. At least by confession, by name. They were Christian often by default, meaning they didn't know what else they were. They attended a church, and some were diehard, you know, hard, loving, believing Christians, and others just nominal. But these questions were asked to all of the people. And some of the topics included, what is the definition of marriage? What is absolute truth? What do you believe about the sanctity of human life? And what about the authority of the Bible? Those are just a few of the topics. So I'm going to give you the findings, and we're going to pray after you hear about these, okay? This will tell you two things. It will tell you, number one, the honest condition of the church today. Number two, the reason why this nation and the world is in such a mess, because the church is supposed to influence the nation, and instead the nation is influencing the church. Here are these findings. These are truth fact findings, meaning people tell you exactly what they believe. Okay? Number one, 52% of all those who claim that they are Christian do not believe that the Bible is inerrant, instead believe that it is not trustworthy. 52%. I could cry. 75% believe that man is good and not born in a sinful state. Can you believe that? So if man is born good, what's the point of salvation? This is a heartbreaker. You won't believe this. 43% believe that Jesus was a sinner. So if you don't believe in what the Bible says, of course you can just make up your own mind about what you think about Jesus. But the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He became sin at the cross when all of our sins were imputed to him who knew no sin, never sinned. He had to be the spotless Lamb of God. But they believe 43% that he was a sinner. 58% believe that the Holy Spirit is just a symbol and not God. A symbol. Not even an influence. The majority of evangelicals, that's that one classification, evangelicals, or charismatic Pentecostals, mainline and Catholic. I don't even know how they define evangelicals because they could take in a number of those categories. But the majority of evangelicals do not believe it is important to follow the Christian faith exclusively, meaning any belief will do. I guess you've probably heard this sometime, as long as you believe in something. Or all paths lead to heaven. They don't. I'm trembling inside. 62% believe having some kind of faith is good. Doesn't matter what kind of faith. Just believe in something. 44% of evangelicals believe that the Bible is ambiguous on abortion. I wonder if they've ever read the Ten Commandments. What is ambiguous about thou shalt not what? Actually, in the Hebrew, it's murder. Murder is a predetermined act. People go to jail for not just for killing, but for murder. They determine to kill somebody, which is what happens in abortion. That's what the Bible says. 40% do not believe that life is sacred, that there is some value to human life. We just live, and then we are extinguished, and that's it. 34% don't believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. These are, okay, do you know who these are supposed to be? 40% don't believe that God has any plan for mankind. Why on earth would he ever create anything and put man in it if he had no purpose for us? Here's a case in point. Everyone that becomes born of the Spirit of God becomes conformed to the image of Christ, that he might become the firstborn among many brethren, that there would be a glorification of Jesus through men and women who become saved. So there's no purpose. Neither would there be any purpose in eternity for us to rule and to reign with him. So evolution would fit into their scheme of things. 28% confessed those that are attending evangelical churches that they are not born again. A third, almost. 69% prefer socialism to capitalism. Does anybody know if Jesus taught capitalism or not?
Yes, he did.
Yes, he did. Through stewardship, through production, through increase of what is given to us, and then through sharing. But you cannot have sharing without increase. Capitalism must exist as a foundation. Jesus taught these things. 60% of mainline Christian beliefs, mainline denominations. Do you know who mainline denominations are? Congregationalists, Lutherans, Methodists, Episcopalians. 60% of their beliefs directly conflict with the Bible. Meaning, when questioned certain things of the 51 questions that they were asked, their beliefs are contrary to what the Bible reveals. Some of the conclusions that Barna came up with were these. Overall, the most secular or worldly of these people are mainline Protestants. Don't look at me like, oh, that's terrible. You should say these things. People will be offended. These people gave the information of what they think and believe. So I'm not offending them. This is what they have said of themselves. Barna's not offending them. He's just revealing them. Are you with me here? In this oversensitized nation that we're living in where everybody is offended by everything, this is the truth about them. This is what they said, not what I made up or what Barna made up. So the most secular are mainline Protestants. They believe generally that individuals determine what is truth and what is morality. Are you with me there? I will determine for myself what is the truth. Meaning, I can reject whatever it is you think is truth or whatever is absolute truth, biblical truth. I will determine whether or not I believe that's the truth. And furthermore, I will determine what I believe is moral or not moral, or right or wrong. I live according to my own determinants. Yeah. These are three generalized conditions of secular or mainline Protestants. Second, that there is absolutely no objective, transcendent purpose to life. Eat, make merry, for tomorrow we die. Make the best of life today because there's nothing else. Third, traditional practices such as praying, reading the Bible, confessing sin and repenting are not important to one's faith. Now, this is the consequence of that. Is that 59% of those attending mainline Protestant churches are not born again. They have never had a rebirth by the Holy Spirit. And Barna threw this in too. Catholics still believe, most of them, that good works earn their salvation and not the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. I have a few more statistics, but I tell you what, I think that they will become controversial, and I'm not going to bring them out to you. They have to do with politics, how these people view the political landscape, and I'm not going to share them with you because it'll become controversial among some people, and I don't think it's relevant. It's not that important. What is important is that we have a terrible condition in the overall state of the church of all people who claim, whether in reality or not, that they are Christians. The fact that they attend church and confess that they're Christians and reveal that to the world is an indication of what they present as faith to the unbelieving world. They end up believing like the world and therefore have no impact on the world. They're not change agents. So we have an impotent church overall. At the same time, we have, you know, streams and groups of people within the church that are very impactful and are doing things today. But above all, the most important impact that Christians make is the one-on-one conditions that we incur throughout our lives, how we affect the world. I don't care what I see as demonstrations of great faith and people screaming and shouting and loving Jesus. I think that's wonderful. We do that here. The issue is, what do you do when nobody else is around? How are you behaving? How are you relating your faith to the world? And how are you acting before God when nobody else sees you? To me, that's a test of real Christianity. Isn't it for you? What difference does it make if they see a picture of us rejoicing, but the same people who are rejoicing believe in all kinds of things that the world believes in? There's no difference. One of the tests, when I was in the world, I was not a believer. One of the tests that I pose to people who confess Christ is, what difference do you make? Why should I believe in what you believe in? You look and act like me, so why should I change? There's no difference. Well, I had a conviction of the Holy Spirit, of course, because until that happens, nothing else is going to take place. But my point was this. I did not necessarily see a whole lot of difference, except people were believing the Bible and they went to church, whereas I didn't go to church and I didn't read the Bible. To me, that was irrelevant. However, that changes after you become a Christian, of course. I have a few scriptures that we could look at, okay? Let's look at Joshua 1:8. And after we look at these scriptures, I think we need to pray. We need to pray for the overall condition of the church. I want to pray for people who are in churches. Let's call them religious groups. A church is the meaning of a church is people who are called out of the world by God. That's the meaning of the church. Ek, out in the Greek, ek means out. Klesia means peoples who are gathered out of the world to God. That's the meaning of church. So people who are in church are not necessarily gathered out of the world. Many of them are still in the world. Joshua 1, poor Joshua, he was frightened. Moses was dead and he was left to lead all the people to move into the promised land. So God was with him and he says to him in verse 8, chapter 1, don't let the book of the law depart out of your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Observe it. Do all according to it's written in it. And then you're going to make your way prosperous and you're going to have good success. The foundation of our beliefs is going to come through the Bible. Without knowing what the Bible teaches us and believing it to be without error and trustworthy, which unfortunately so many people do not believe that it is trustworthy, how can you base your faith on it? Let's pray for people that the truth of the Bible, the Word of God, the inerrant Word of God, like Peter said, the Holy Spirit moved on men to record the words of God, that are in this book that we call the Bible. Therefore, it is without error. If God spoke it to men, they recorded it. The fact that men recorded it under the influence of the Holy Spirit makes it trustworthy. So we trust in the Word of God. We need to see a return to the Word of God. Hallelujah. First and foremost, Lord, we come to you and say, reveal to us our weaknesses in not turning to your Word day and night. Let it begin with us. We cannot pick on those who are guilty or more guilty than we are until we recognize our failure. We cannot intercede for them without first of all interceding for ourselves and saying, God, turn us back to your Word, that we will prosper in it, that we'll have success, that our lives will be fruitful, that we'll follow your will. We are the first that need to address this issue. And then, God, we ask that the Word of God be preached, not just in pulpits, but in lives, individual lives in the world, day to day with people that we encounter, that the biblical truth, not necessarily quoting chapter and verse, but the truth of the Word of God be revealed in our speech and in our behavior, and that we tell the lost what the Word of God says from God's mouth to their minds so that they might believe. Romans 10:17 says this, that the faith that people have that they receive to turn to God comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And how can they hear? How can they believe unless they first hear? So God, let multitudes begin to hear the truth of your Word. Let the Word go out. Let the whole church, your believing church, become your spokesperson, your mouthpiece. That we not shirk from the truth, delivering all of it to those who are lost. That we must be of good courage to say the truth in the midst of a society that challenges us, that diminishes our faith. That in the midst of that, we become bold in the Lord and speak the truth in love. For eternity is at stake for multitudes of people. And not only eternity, but a life worth living today in Christ. Can you imagine living without the Holy Spirit as a Christian? So what was that percentage? Almost 60% believe that the Holy Spirit is a symbol. Here's what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. Of course, he said a lot. I'm only going to pick a couple of things. John 14, verse 15 begins, "If you love me, keep my commandments." This is Jesus. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he, the comforter, will abide with you forever." The comforter is the name for the Holy Spirit because he brings comfort. As Jesus brought comfort, Jesus said, another comforter, one just like me, will come in my place. And then in verse 17, he said, he is the Spirit of truth who leads us and guides us in all truth, keeps us from error, corrects us. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him, doesn't know him, but you will know him, for he will dwell with you and in you. Then in John 16, Jesus again referring to the Holy Spirit, he says, "When he is come, the Spirit of truth, he will lead you and guide you in all truth. He will not speak of himself, but whatever he hears, that's what he's going to speak. And he will show you things to come. And he will glorify me," referring to Jesus, "for he's going to receive of the things of mine and show them to you." So the work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus, to reveal to us things of Christ and of the Father and reveal them to us so that we would glorify Jesus. But he is a person. Furthermore, those who do not believe it's necessary to be born again, almost 30%, ignore what Jesus said in John 3. that you must be born again. He that is born of the Spirit is spirit. And without being born again, you can neither see the kingdom of God or enter the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit enables you to see spiritually and enter the kingdom of God because he transfers our spirits from the worldly condition into the realm of the kingdom of God, where we now abide. We might live here in the world, but we are no longer of it. And that's part of what rebirth means. It means now you have been born of the Spirit of God and you have become transformed as a child of God, a son of God, whether you're male or female, to become an offspring of God the Father and to call him Father. And as we receive Jesus by the Holy Spirit, he enables us to become sons of God. There is a great distinction between us and the world. When you are born again, all types of supernatural things happen, a lot of which we can't feel immediately, but really take place. I pray this, that the truth of rebirth, I remember I don't know how many years ago, I go back, when I heard people of the world say things like, oh, are you one of those born-agains? Did you recall that, that terminology? And I used to think about that, like, how demeaning that is. Are you a born-again? Like, I don't know how to define that. They don't even realize that you're born of the Spirit of God. How powerful is that? That truth has got to come back. Unless you're born again, you don't have eternity. When you die, there's a judgment, and then there'll be a conclusion to your life. There will be a suffering, there is punishment, and then the end. I mean, who wants to look forward to that? When you're born again, you will live eternally. As many as receive Jesus Christ, to them he gave the power to live eternally, to be delivered from destruction. John 3:16. So, how, dear God, Father, how has it happened that the whole thought of being born again, perhaps in the Christian mind, has not been lifted to and elevated to the place of prominence it belongs? That perhaps instead of telling people how important it is to be born again of the Spirit, we have said other things to people. Oh, you'll live a better life, or God will answer prayers, or you'll get out of poverty, or whatever other thing we've dangled in front of people. When in fact, men and women are dead in sin and must come alive again by the power of the Holy Spirit. That while we see people living natural lives in the realm of the Spirit, they're dead, separated from God, without life, without promises, without hope in this world, because they do not have God. There are not shades of salvation. There is either in or out. You cannot choose a gray area where a little bit of salvation has happened. Salvation comes through the power of rebirth. Will you strengthen us, Lord, to speak the truth in love about rebirth when it's our opportunity to do so? And will you above all help us to realize and appreciate how valuable it is in our lives that we've been born of your Spirit, that we truly are sons and daughters of God, that we live eternally with you, and to appreciate this, that we've been transferred from all the darkness of the enemy into the light of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we no longer dwell in darkness, but in light. I don't know how else to pray, Holy Ghost. Would you help us today? This nation is in trouble, but the church is the reason that the nation has fallen. All the standards have come down. The way we used to live, the things we used to teach, are now, they're not even apparent. In fact, our faith is mocked. There are laws that are being promulgated now to keep us from gathering together, from diminishing and limiting our practices and our faith. We cannot let it go on, not because we are afraid of the world, but because the world is living without Christ and dying. Will you give us new insight, Lord? Give us new eyes to see. Give us new hearts, strength. strong hearts in our faith? Will you make us fearless? Will you make us fearless to live according to the life of Jesus? Will you help us to live according to the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit and His power in us? Will you teach us to rely upon Him? Will you turn us back to the Word of God, that we'll look to it daily, that we'll meditate in it? Will you help us, God, live before the world as righteous lights before the darkness of the world? Will you help us be standards of Christ? Will you enable us to do these things, God? We beg you. Will you help us? We ask for your forgiveness, God, for our failures, personal failures. We cannot blame the whole church without becoming or recognizing that we're part of the problem, that we have not lived as we should. Forgive us, God, for weakening our own standards of that the Holy Spirit had spoken to us about, how He has guided us, and we have at times ignored Him. Forgive us for just going our own ways and not seeking you at all times. And help us to pray even more, God, this morning. Show us what we ought to pray. Would you empower the saints that are here this morning to cry out to you? Yes, we're unhappy about the state of this nation, but God, we should be even more unhappy about the state of our lives, about the state of the church. We pray for those in mainline churches that do not honor your word, do not recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit, do not believe they must be born again, and whatever else thoughts that they practice. We pray for them, God, for we were like that. We pray for them, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will visit them, that truth will come to them, that their eyes will be opened, that there will be repentance, that you'll save multitudes, that there'll be a revival in the mainline churches. We pray for everybody who has drifted into error, that has called or calls themselves Christians. May there be a returning and a true reformation in the church. Make multitudes of those who have never really known you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior, come to you and know you for who you really are. I have mentioned at least 13 statistics that are most difficult for us to swallow. Of those 13, I'd like to ask those of you that were really impacted by one of those revelations, if you'd like to come forward and pray about that, whichever ones really spoke to you. I'll tell you one that really breaks my heart. Those that believe that Jesus sinned. God, would you forgive them for their error? And for all those who believe that, correct them. They have not the knowledge of God. They do not understand the scriptures. They do not even know that a sacrifice had to be pure and spotless and without blemish. In the case of Jesus, he had to be without sin, or he could never have been offered up as our sacrifice. How could they believe that of our Lord? Would you convict them of this, Lord? How about almost 60% think that the Holy Spirit is just a symbol? Anybody grieved about that one?
Just a couple comments before I pray about reverse reformation. It says they'll know us by our fruit, right? Our love. So just a couple thoughts that kind of weave together on the basis of this scripture in 1 Corinthians says, 1 Corinthians, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside, expel the wicked person from among you. So I just wanted to encourage us as a body of believers to call out things in other people and be open to be called out by other people.
What's this?
There's no way. We're called to be mirror images of the life of Christ. And if you believe Christ was a sinner, that's not a great model. And I would argue and submit that if we were walking in the fullness of that the body should be walking in, we would call that person out as a hypocrite. Mm-hmm. So I just want to pray for the body to rise up, to judge themselves. Not to judge the world, that's not our problem. But if we were to judge ourselves and hold ourselves to the standards that we believe in, and if we're following that in error, that we call that out in love, of course. But we have to be open to be received, to be receiving correction, and bold enough to proclaim correction on our fellow brothers and sisters. Because if we're going to hold ourselves accountable, then by default we're going to hold ourselves to a higher standard and truly become mirror images of Christ. And from that point, we can have a forward reformation impacting society. But if we're liberal in our own walls, so to speak, the virtual walls of the church, and let things slide amongst our fellow brothers and sisters, I mean, these statistics reveal it's not a couple people. It's a vast majority. So, Father, I just pray for boldness within your church, for the truths of Scripture to be so penetrated in our hearts that when we hear something that's off base, we do something about it. We call that out in that person. That we judge them in love, Father. That we work out our salvation with fear and trembling with our brothers and sisters, Father God. So I thank you for putting your church in order, Father, because there's no way a disorderly church can influence society. So, Father, I pray for those things because it probably touches on a lot of the statistics.
Amen. Thank you. Scripture says that judgment begins at the house of the Lord with us first. And John 7, Jesus said, if you're going to judge, judge righteously, but be careful the way you judge, because with what judgment you judge, it's going to come back to you. The manner in which you judge, the position in which you're at in your own life, whether it's righteous or not, is going to affect what happens to you. You know, if you judge somebody else, like Josh was saying, but you're guilty of the same thing, you're a hypocrite. So God, clean us first. Amen. Anybody else feel strongly about a particular scripture that spoke to you or a particular fact? I know that some of you felt strong about some things, so what are they? How about 34% don't believe that marriage is between a man and a woman? God, that defies God's original plan for the creation of man and woman. You know, there's behind this is the abuse of the word love. There are signs being put out on lawns today that talk about love that the people who put out the signs have no idea what love is. They think it's anything that you like, you can do. As long as you like somebody, you can do it. It's okay. It's not love in most cases. It's like, I just want to do this. We just want to do this. It's oftentimes just lust and perversion. There's all kinds of things motivating people to do things that are not really love. They call it love, but they don't really know what real love is. They don't know God's love. If they knew God's love, they would change. And so, therefore, a lot of people are willing to agree to any type of marriage situation. And who knows where that's going to take us? It's an affront to God's creative plan. So, God, we ask, first of all, for us in the body of Christ, if we have confusion over your plan for marriage, forgive us, clean us up, reveal the truth to us, and enable us to speak the truth in love to those in the world who are confused about what love is, or influenced by society, or pressured by society, or other friends and relatives who they do not want to offend. Take away that kind of fear, because that kind of fear brings a snare to the church, dumbs it down, and keeps it from being an honest witness to the lost. We ask for forgiveness in this, God, and boldness in the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Let me hear your hearts. Do you not have a passion right now that's speaking to you about this? A sorrow in your heart or something of that nature?
As most of you are feeling right now, there's a deep conviction happening. And that is the Holy Spirit working. And to think of the Holy Spirit as just a symbol is outrageous, because you feel the Holy Spirit when he's here. And sometimes we don't always act when we should, when the Holy Spirit is telling us to do something. And I've been convicted about that plenty of times here when I feel like I should be coming up and saying what the Holy Spirit is telling me to do, but I don't act on it. So I'm asking for forgiveness about that. But I just couldn't sit and continue to let that happen, knowing full well that this moment is a moment for all of us just to take that step forward. And God kept bringing the word courage to me when we were praying earlier. And you know, it's not easy to come up here and talk about having convictions for all these things. And but Jesus is the most real thing in my life. And to think that there are people out there who think that Jesus is anything other than perfect is heartbreaking. And so I just want to say, I just want to pray for the state of the church, for the state of our church. Pray for every single individual who is dealing with any sort of conviction right now, that's good. That's good, you know. And God is working in you in ways that you don't know. He's working in you right now, and I pray that you would just let him work in you, and that you just have the courage to do what he asks you to do. Even if it's uncomfortable, even if you feel like you might lose some friends. And I also pray that we would continue to keep our hearts soft towards him, because, yes, we should be judging other Christians in love. If we're not recognizing all these things that are happening within the church, how are we ever going to bring God back to the church and to this nation? So, Father God, we just thank you. We thank you for this Sunday morning, that it would be a staple in all of our lives moving forward, regardless of where we are at in life, that we could move forward just pressing harder and harder to know you, to show the world your love, to show the world Jesus, who is ultimate perfection, who came to this world as a human, but walked in perfection. And we just thank you for the sacrifice that he made. And I thank you for the deep conviction that you're doing in every single person here, which I know is happening right now. And I pray that you would just give them grace, shower them with grace and your mercy, but also give them courage to take a step forward.
Father, it grieves me that people think that you are so far away that you are inconsequential. Father, it grieves me that people believe, truly believe the lie of your enemy, that you have no plan or purpose for them, that you are too busy ruling the universe to be concerned with humanity. Father, it grieves me that the enemy has had such an input in our lives for generations, speaking lies and deceptions into our children and into those people who need you desperately. All of humanity needs you desperately. Father, it grieves me because the enemy seems to be winning, but we know you. There are too many but gods in the scriptures. How many times did you tell Joshua not to be afraid? How many scriptures speak about what you will do on behalf of your own righteousness? Your own right arm will rise up against your enemy. He was yours first, Father, and you've already overcome him, and we simply need to follow in your footsteps. Father, I speak against the lies of the enemy that have come into your people, especially that they come to you finally, but they do not believe you. Shame on him and shame on us for believing those lies, Lord God, and not seeking you personally or in the scriptures to know the truth that truly sets us free. Father, I speak against and come against and destroy the lies of the enemy in your church body, in those people who sit in chairs week after week after week and either think they have okay or they don't seem to understand that they aren't okay. Father, I destroy the mind blinders and the deceptions of the enemy that say that they can live however they want to because God doesn't see and God doesn't care. Lies and lies and lies that have been perpetuated against your holy name for generations, Lord, I speak against it right now in the mighty name of Jesus. I come against those things in the authority of the name of Jesus because I carry the presence of Holy Spirit and I have relationship with you and I believe what your word says. So, Father, I stand in the strength of all that you have given me and all that the scriptures speak about you. And I say shame. Shame to the enemy and shame to the Christians. You've already handled the enemy. We need to handle the Christians. Father, I'm asking to give us boldness to interact with our own people, Lord God, to speak the truth in love and to declare how much you care. Why would you come and die if you didn't care? You are not too busy with the universe. You are totally consumed with your creation, and that's us. So, Father, I ask for the boldness to speak the truth in love to those who think that you are too busy for them or don't care about them. And I speak shame, and I come against the lies of the enemy. Open up their minds, Father. Open up their hearts, their ears, their eyes, their understanding to hear the truth and embrace it, Father. You are coming back to visit with your people. You are coming back to bring righteousness, Father. You are coming back in your glory, Lord God, and you want a people prepared to meet you. I pray, Father God, for more and more and more people to see the truth that will set them free and to embrace Jesus and all that you are, Father. In the name of Jesus, I ask it.
I think most of you here probably agree with me fully that without the Holy Spirit, we'd be a mess, we'd be in shambles. And for anyone to consider the Holy Spirit to be a symbol is astonishing to me. Mm-hmm. And, oh, Holy Spirit, how horrible. What a place this world would be without you. Relationships would be in shambles. Our businesses, our economy within your kingdom would be non-existent. Lord, I think about my own self and the relationship I have with hearing your voice, your Holy Spirit voice, spirit to spirit. Without it, everything falls apart. There is no purpose. There is no growth. So, Holy Spirit, I ask that you come, that you reveal yourself even greater through dreams, visions, to those that think of you in that way of being just a symbol, removed completely from the Godhead. Thank you, Father. There's nothing else to ask except to reveal yourself. Help us by our own confession here within the church. That is a demonstration of our reliance on you. Hearing your voice in our daily lives, our daily activities, the decisions that we make, how we handle ourselves one to another, listening for your voice, your confirmation, your truth. We cannot do it without you. So, Lord, help that part of the church, that percentage of the church that thinks of you just as a symbol, that they may experience you, that there be a turning point where they say, are you real? And then, bam, the light is shed. Because I know, Lord, that just by that one little question, that one little provocation that questions what they think, that their hearts become immediately open and you can speak to them. I pray that in Jesus' name.
Father, we sing that wig that into interceding for your body. Those that do know you, Father, that have allowed the scales to come back over their eyes, allowed the garbage to build up in their ears so that they cannot hear you. We ask you, Father, that you would remove the scales from their eyes once again, as you did when you first called them. That you would open their ears once again, as you did when you first called them. That we would be drawn back to the foundation of you and your word. We want to hear you, Father. We need to read your word to hear you. Your word is the foundation of our lives. Your word is Jesus Christ, the word of God, a light unto our feet, a direction for our lives. The answer to all of our lives' problems are found in the word. We fill our heads, we fill our eyes with everything but your word, and we wonder why we can't hear you. I ask, Father, the Holy Spirit, that you would just draw your people back to your word, the simplicity of your word, that you would make it alive and real to us as we read it, that it would just, oh my gosh, there it is, in black and white, there it is. We look for truth. Your word is truth. From the very first letter to the very end is truth. Let your church learn to lean on your word. Learn to apply your word. Learn to love your word. Learn to depend on your word. For it is your very heart for us. We cannot survive without your word. You said it yourself. We cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. You've given us that word, Father. And how many of us have doubt that it's all true, doubt that it's quite not all right, or that we can interpret it however we want? We have to have the three basics, which is you, Father God, Jesus, your word, and your Holy Spirit to reveal it and make it alive to us. Bring us back to the foundations, God. And we ask that you would just revive those who have allowed that to dissipate in their lives so that we can love, counsel, minister, and restore those around us who have allowed that to fade away. Make your word alive in us as individuals. Start with us, God. Make it more alive than it already is. Bring your power, Holy Spirit, to emphasize and show the truth of your word as we speak to others. We ask this in Jesus' name.
The prophet prayed, Lord, will you not revive us that your people will rejoice in you again? Let the joy of the Lord come back into the church through a personal reviving by the Holy Spirit. Yes. Multitudes are just lethargic, listless, sleepy, trudging along, drifting, without power, without a sense of direction or hope or an awareness of the presence of God involved. God, would you not revive them? Would you revive these people who are guilty, let's say, of the answers that we have looked at this morning. Revive them to a new life in you, that the whole church would rejoice in you, that people would be happy again. And Lord, we pray right now for our youth. Our youth are at stake right now. They are throughout this nation being brainwashed away from the reality of God into secular humanism. With the exception of some Christian schools, the public is keeping our children from God, by and large. Lord, we need the parents to teach the children, the churches to teach the children the truth again, that they might be free from the deceptions and lies and the perversions that that a godless world would like to bring to them. We pray for our youth that there be a revival in them, that you will visit them by your Spirit, O God, and that even the children will help guide parents back to the reality of Christ. Amen. 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 I believe, you know, history shows in revivals that youth have always been very prominent. They've taken a role that just was amazing on how God moved on children. As I've been sharing with you about past revivals that took place even here in New England, men like Jonathan Edwards were 12 years old studying Greek and Hebrew. At 6 years old, was holding prayer meetings with other children. That these things are not exceptions, but realities of which we can see our children involved in again. God, we lift our children up to you. They are precious in your sight. They're precious to us. Visit them. Revival is a visitation. It's an infilling of the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, which is in jeopardy of becoming a corpse. We need your life and your power in us so much, O God. Teach us to depend upon you, Holy Spirit, at every moment of our lives, of our daily walk, that in you we live and move and have our being. Teach us, guide us in these things, O God. Deliver us from self-sufficiency and our own strength and our own plans. Bring us back into the realm of the Spirit whereby we live and move and have our being in you, O God. O God of all mercy and grace, have mercy upon us. We who have failed you and failed one another and have failed the world, Lord, forgive us. And God, pour your mercy not only upon us, but upon the lost. We ask you, God, to be merciful to them and tender towards them, for they do not know. They live in error and darkness. O God, be merciful to them and pour your Spirit even upon the lost that they might come to know you, the one true God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Bring repentance and deliverance and freedom to those who are in bondage. We ask these things in the holy name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Oh, I pray the Lord give me the words in right order. But all I kept hearing was that we have allowed in the church a spirit of antichrist and deception. And just reminded of in Revelations 3, 17, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Mm-hmm. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So, Father, I want to say right now, forgive us for allowing into your gates the spirit of Antichrist and deception. And right now, I stand on your word that you have given us all power and authority against spiritual powers. Mm-hmm. And I rebuke the spirit of antichrist and deception that has come into the church. You will not operate in the body of Christ, in the bride of Jesus. You will not operate. You have no ground because of his shed blood. Father, I ask right now that you increase in your church revelation truth. Revelation truth, Father. Open our eyes. We beg you for eye salve, that we would see clearly. Give us a hunger, Lord, again for your word. Give us a hunger, Lord, for your word. Give us a hunger for more of you. Draw us close. Bring us back to our first love. Give us that fire within us, Lord, to want more of you. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name.
clearly the spirit of Antichrist has entered those who believe that Jesus could sin or did sin, because one of the definitions of the Antichrist is that they do not believe that God came in the flesh. In other words, that Christ had God in him, and God does not sin. And those who believe that he was just a man are in deep error. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And he who knew no sin became sin, meaning his body was offered up for sin, that we would become the righteousness of God. It's so grievous to think that that spirit is alive in the body of Christ somehow. That is one of the definitions of the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist. And that was taught in the first century. They challenged, the church was challenged with that Jesus Christ was not fully God and fully man. And we have come through that, and we are at a place today where we know better, but obviously some don't anymore. And Lord, we pray for that, because that's such an abomination to think otherwise, that Christ was just man, and that he would sin. We must exalt our Lord Jesus Christ to the rightful position that he has and is and always will be, fully God, fully man. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, too, Dottie, for praying that, because the church has become lukewarm. We repent of that, Lord Jesus. Oh, my God, yes.
For me, it seems like underlying all of these things that Pastor talked about is the fear of the Lord and the honor for him, that we have gone so far away from that. I don't have anything much to say more than that, that that's just like so missing in the church. It's like our hearts are not, no more. I mean, when I was a child, we went to church like 4 times on a Sunday. It was a normal thing to do. That's what we did. Not one of us had an issue. That was what we did. There were various places we went. We learned all different things about, you know, what we walk in. And we all received it, and that was our life. And now that's gone. You know, and my heart is grieved that there's so many churches that are teaching a watered-down gospel. And you've talked about this, Pastor. And it breaks my heart when I think about the things that Smith Wigglesworth did and all the other old men of faith and, you know, the people that fall before him in repentance before he said a word and they didn't say anything because the Holy Spirit was so on him. And other people like that, too, that we have gone so far from that. And that truly breaks my heart that that is missing in our lives, missing in the church. Like, what is the church? The church is nothing like what the early church was. I don't mean our church just. I mean, you know, everywhere. It's nothing like what it was. Peter shadowed healing people's lives. Disciples willing to die for their faith. There are people in the world today willing to die for their faith who found Christ, Muslims. We don't live like that. I don't live like that. I hope this is okay, Pastor.
Go ahead.
I just feel like we're missing that respect and awe for God. And I actually have a family member who chose a path to go on to not offend somebody else. And that breaks my heart. Because that breaks God's heart. If that was fear of man, and you know, those kinds of things. But my heart is that God would restore to the church the fear of the Lord, a respect for him. When we came into church as children, we didn't make a single sound, ever, ever. We never left to use the bathroom. We never got out of our seat, ever. Now, granted, it was an hour service, okay? It's a little different. I'm not saying anything about the children or anything. I'm just saying that was the way we were raised, to honor him, the respect for him, the respect for even the building. We didn't run. You know, I don't mean to sound judgmental. And it's a different time in history. I understand that. But it's the concept. It's the understanding, the principle is the word I want, for how we should live is the fear of the Lord. And that's my heart. My heart's broken over that. Because that touches, that to me, when Pastor read all these things, all I could see was the fear of the Lord underlying all those things. I just really saw, just underlying every concept he spoke of, was there's no fear of the Lord left. And I hope I'm okay, Pastor.
Cool. Go for it. You're on.
No, because I don't know everything. I'm learning too. But that is so missing in the church. And we don't see God for who he really is. We don't live like we need to live. And our nation is in a desperate place. Yes. And there are other nations that are in worse places. I can't believe that my nation, where I came from, is even worse because socialism came in, and it's okay. And that breaks God's heart. So, Father, I don't know anything else to say except that we need to have you visit the churches with your holy presence. I don't mean visit and leave. I mean come and touch the church. You know, come and make your habitation in the church. That our hearts would be, not just our church, of course, but that our hearts would be, that God would come and inhabit and make his home in our lives and make his habitation within, you know, when we come together. And that you would, as somebody just prayed, reveal and open the eyes of our understanding, as Paul said, to see who you are. Paul said, my determined purpose is to know you. We need all of these things, Father. But I pray that you would come and you would touch the churches in this nation who have their own agenda, who have their own what they feel they should do. And you would sovereignly come, O God, and touch these places and blow up their agenda and dismantle it. And put them on their faces and put us on our faces. And I ask you to come to this church. I'm so desire and hungry to come again, God, to us.
Yes.
Come again to us with your holy presence, Lord. I want to see your holy presence here, God. I want you to change lives in an instant in this place, God. I want to see you heal physical, emotional, everything in an instant in this place. You can do it, Lord. I know you can do it. And I ask for this, Father. Not playing games. That's an insult to you. When churches play games. And I don't mean to sound harsh or judgmental. But we need to have you, God, as our first love. We need to have you come, Father, and touch us with your holy presence. Touch us with your fire as you touched Isaiah with the fire that coals off the altar. And change our lives that we would be lights in a dark place, Lord, without saying a word, Father. And bring us back to those days when those men of old spoke your word. And people and thousands were saved. We must have that again, Father. And forgive us, Lord, me, for taking you lightly, Lord. And change our hearts, Father, that we would see who you really are. Give us a revelation. Give me the revelation of who you truly are. Because in the Old Testament, when the angel of the Lord came to Abraham, he fell on his face and others like that. And we need that, Lord. We need to have that understanding that that's who you are. I have never understood that. I've never had that experience. But I long for that so much, the tangible presence of God. We must have it, Lord. And I don't mean only, of course, for our church. I mean for this nation. So I pray these things in your holy name, Father.
Yes, God. Speaking of the fear of the Lord, it says of the church of the first century, actually the first few months of the early church, that they walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So those two things were joined. There was an awe of God, a fearsome awe of God, not afraid of God, but a fearfulness, an awe, and coupled with comfort in the Holy Spirit. May that come to us again, God. We pray that. Amen. Yes.
Just to piggyback on what Winifred just said, the underlying truth of all this is the fear of the Lord. The attack has been on the Word. Jesus Christ made flesh as well as the written Word. And the Word says that the first time that Jesus was tempted by the devil, right after he received the Holy Spirit with the power of God in him, in human form, was, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So here's what, how we get the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 2, my son, or fellowship of life, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. If you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth, come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. The only thing I want to add to this is a long time ago, whenever I would read the Word of God and it said, if, the Holy Spirit said to me, in faith. Don't use it as if being a question of what do I got to do, but in faith. So if you take this from Genesis to Revelations in faith, we will have a church that will bring the light of Jesus Christ, the light of God, into the darkness of this world. So, Father, I pray right now for myself, for my brothers and sisters in this body and the body of Christ, Lord God, that we will love your word, that we will be thirsty and hungry for your word, and that we will, in faith, receive it as inspired by you, Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity. Lord, the Word made flesh is Jesus. Father, you are the Word. Jesus is the Word, and you are the breath, Holy Spirit. You are the breath in this word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. There's so many good things that God is speaking today. The one that keeps coming back to me is that, like Winifred said, there is no fear of the Lord. That as the fear of the Lord comes back to us and the church walks in that reverence and the joy of the Lord comes to us and the comfort of the Lord comes to us, it says in Acts 9 that the Lord then adds to the church. The Lord will add to the church. That's a picture of a revival. So God, we pray that the holy fear that is so necessary in our lives, our reverence of you, our sense of awe of your greatness, your measurable greatness, your awesomeness will come back to us, that we will revere you and honor you, and at the same time we'll live in such comfort of the Holy Spirit that the presence that you bring to us will cause people to come to the body of Christ, that you will add to your body those that need to be saved. And to that we give you glory, because the end of this is the salvation of multitudes of people who will bring glory to Jesus Christ for his incredible sacrifice. Amen and amen. Well, I pray that God keep you and keep you aware of what took place today and of the statistics and figures and stats that we've looked at that show us where we really are. And we have to look at them and say, God, forgive us, because we're partakers of those statistics in some way because we have not been faithful to demonstrate our lives and our truth with other brothers and sisters. So we ask you, God, to be with us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to work in us those things that would give pleasure to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.